I won't say Happy New Year because sometimes it doesn't feel too happy. So, a new year to you all. I am glad you're here. It's fun to see you. And especially as it's a new year, a new day. Normally, the first of the year, you know, not a lot of us are able to get out. So, it's cool. Well done. I think that there might be something God has for you to learn today. Well, if you are of average weight and height, this is what you're going to go through every 24 hours. Your heart is going to beat 103,689 times. Your blood will travel 168 million miles as your heart pumps about 4 ounces per beat. You will breathe 23,040 times, inhaling 438 cubic feet of air. Your stomach will take in 3.5 pounds of food and 2.9 quarts of liquid. Isn't that amazing? You will lose 7/8 of a pound of waste. If you are a man, you will speak 4,800 words. And if you are a woman, about double that. You will move 750 muscles and exercise 7 million brain cells. So does that make you tired? That's all stuff we don't think about either. So it's really intriguing. Well, you know that when a new year begins, most or a lot of people in Western society, they make these things called resolutions, where they resolve to do something different this next year. So I found a picture. I think the kids will like it. And New Year's Resolution 1, the little people say, be more awesome than last year. Well, one of the ways to be more awesome is probably eating healthier, right? But have you ever noticed that Sam's Club, right before Christmas, they're putting out all these ads with these indulgent foods that tell you, okay, it's good to eat all this kind of yummy, rich foods. But the minute New Year's comes, you know what it turns to? It turns to health food. So it's like we're allowed to indulge, but then, oh, whoops, I'm going to resolve to eat healthier. And I know that marketing, I mean, doesn't help us at all because they do this every single year. So then, if we were resolving to be more awesome than last year, was last year awesome at all? I don't know. Calvin and Hobbes, I love the comic, but it says, resolutions, me? Just what are you implying, that I need to change? Well, buddy, as far as I'm concerned, I'm perfect the way I am. So maybe you don't think that you need to make resolutions, but there is something I think that we can all do. And really what I was going to title today is, how do I follow God when I'm already tired? When I've already collapsed on the floor with exhaustion. My body is not working the way it should anymore. My mind can't deal with things. How do I follow God? And I'm not going to say I'm an expert by any means. Even anything that I preach, I'm not an expert, but sometimes God gives me insight. And I have to follow what God says as well. So hopefully He's very clear today. Let's pray. God, please just help me to have the words to say. Please help us to understand, and you to get glorified, and us to become better disciples of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, that's what we're looking at today. And if you have devices, it's Matthew 11, verse 25 specifically. If you don't have anything, there are pew Bibles in front of you. And we say this all the time, because how can you know that we aren't just lying or feeding you something that's baloney unless you actually look at it there in front of you? So it's a verse you guys know very well, but maybe the context will help you understand it better. Chapter 10 of Matthew, Jesus had just sent out his disciples to go and tell Israel about the kingdom of God being at hand, about Jesus coming to save Jesus as the Messiah, the one that was promised from the beginning. He had told them to not be worried about those that are persecuting them, those that will put them down, because he is in charge. That he is the one that protects them and brings them through to their Father in heaven. Right before these verses in chapter 11, verses 16 to 24, Jesus condemns quite a few cities. And there is one in particular named Capernaum. So kids, have any of you heard of the cities Sodom and Gomorrah? Wow. Even though there's no back and forth, I can see you guys' eyeballs telling me, yes, you do know it. Okay, does anyone know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Okay, I'll tell you. Sodom and Gomorrah was burned down, basically, because of their evil sin. Jesus said to the town of Capernaum, he came to them and offered salvation to them, but they are worse off than Sodom and Gomorrah. That's pretty bad. So when the truth is presented to Israel and they deny it, they're worse off than even Sodom and Gomorrah that was judged before God. When the truth is presented to us, we have the whole entire Bible, and we say, nah, it's phooey. I'm not going to open it. I'm not going to look. How much more judged will we be when we have the whole thing? Well, that's really the context of what's going on. Jesus had finished talking to the nation of Israel, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Come to me, Israel. And Israel denied them. So now he's focusing on individuals. He's trying to pull in individuals to tell them about his salvation, that it's a personal relationship. Now, kids, if you're listening, I know that you are, even if you don't notice or you wiggle. Today we're talking about a lot of different things. Some you might not understand about being tired and worn out, but it's okay. When your kids, the way you could think about it, I guess, is obeying your parents all the time is tiring. Being kind to other people is tiring. Having to do schoolwork or go to school is tiring. Having to do what's right when you don't want to do what's right is tiring. For adults, it's the same, just in amplified quantities. So there's a lot, I think, that even kids can get. Because Jesus says that, let the little kids come to me. And he's not just talking about children, he's talking about us as adults, those that are dependent on him, that say, only you alone can save me. Well, let's read verses 25 through 27 of Matthew chapter 11. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Now, when Jesus says the wise and learned, basically he is looking at the people that think they are scholarly, that think they are self-sufficient, the ones that can do it for themselves, the ones that resolve to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. And during that time, it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were sad, you see, that they tried to do it. So they thought that they knew what to do and that they were intellectual and that they made their salvation. But Jesus, on the other hand, said that God reveals the truth to little ones, to infants, to those that are children. And I'm not just meaning children in age, but those that depend on him. I know I just said that. But it's like when Peter, he was walking on the water, right? Jesus said, okay, come out in the storm and walk on the water. And so Peter starts walking in the water, but he becomes fearful. And he cries out to Jesus. Like the picture shows, he is fully dependent on Jesus to rescue him. That's what being a little child or something like that means to Jesus. It's saying, Jesus, only you can save me, and I know it. Jesus was given all knowledge and all authority to be able to complete his task, which God had called him to die. How would you like that kind of death notice? But Jesus knew it from the beginning of time what the plan would be, and he still followed through with it. Verse 27, this is another way of Jesus saying that he's the way, the truth, and life. So I'm going to read 27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal. You probably know John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is just once again reiterating in different words that there's only way to God, the Creator. There's only one way to the God that they have been worshiping in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, that they have been worshiping in the temple, that they had been told to bind his law on their hearts and to follow it. There's only one way, and it's through a Savior that has made the way. I like this picture because it shows the cross as the only way that bridges the divide from imperfect sin and us to perfection and sinlessness and holiness, which is God. And Jesus is the only way. One thing that you might miss is that Jesus reveals God. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal it. So by knowing Jesus, we know God. And Jesus points this out to us. Well, we get to verse 28 through 30, and let's read that. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus, he says, come to me. Does he say, run to me? Does he say, sprint to me? Does he say, walk quickly to me? Sometimes when we're tired out, we're weary, all we can do is stumble to Jesus. And he says, just come. Come as you are, to me. It doesn't matter how quickly you get there, just come. Process towards me, because I'm the one that can give you true rest. When it says, all you who are weary and heavenly laden or burdened, Jesus is calling the B team, maybe even the C team. When you were picking someone to be on your side, would you want the smartest or the strongest people? Ones that you know you can win or you can do something right? Well, Jesus, because he does things we don't understand, he says, no, I want those people that are already tired to be on my team. I want those that are already so burdened out that they can't carry on. They're going to be on my team. That's because Jesus can redeem the things that we think can't be redeemed. And I'm glad for that. Weary. When we say the word weary, that is something that is when we are looking for the truth, when we are trying to do what is right, we are diligent in doing that. That is an active word. We are actively trying to do it. But heavy laden is a passive word, meaning it's done to us. It's like the burden is put upon us. So if that's true, what does it look like for Israel? Israel, they remember we studied it a while back. But they were in bondage in Egypt. They were put to slavery by Pharaoh to make many things. And when Moses stood up to them, Pharaoh said, okay, not only will they have to make these bricks, but they're going to have to find the ingredients for the bricks. So these burdens were placed upon them. For the current time that Israel was in, the Pharisees, the ones that said they followed God, were supposed to show them how to live properly. They made 613 additional rules that are not in the Bible that were burdensome that they placed upon the Jews. They said, if you don't do these 613 things as well as all the law and the prophets, then you aren't a real God follower. Matthew 23 it actually says some things about them, and I'll read it to you. 23 verses 1 through 7. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on a man's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their long phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have them call them rabbi." So you see the picture. Basically, it's like they were being bundled up. They were bundling up all these requirements that made a person feel weighted down. In Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan a long time ago, the main character, Christian, he had a pack full of his sins that he had to carry around. It was weighing him down, and he was becoming weary and burdened because of it. It wasn't until he went to the cross that his burden was lifted and removed from him. J. Vernon McGee, he's an old guy, but I like him. He says it this way: "My friend, sin is too heavy for you to carry. You'll really get a hernia if you try to carry your load of sin. The only place in the world to put that burden is at the cross of Christ. He bore it for you, and he invites you to come and bring your burden of sin to him. He can forgive you because on the cross he bore the burden of your sin." If we come to him when we're weary, well, anytime, but especially when we're weary and heavy burdened, the promise is that he will give us rest. So then how does he do that? Because work still must be done. Well, he says to take his yoke upon us. And a yoke is this thing. It is a wooden device that is built so that two like animals can work together to accomplish something. So the most common one that Israel would have known were donkeys or oxen. An ox, they were very strong. The type of yoke would be like a shoulder yoke, because their shoulders and back were very strong, so they could pull things together. But you'd want to be equally yoked. Ever heard that term? If you are unequally yoked, it's like one animal leads and the other goes its own way. Or the other animal fights the first animal. Or they just basically can't get into sync. Thank you. They can't get into sync, and they walk along, and eventually the burden is too big and they stumble. That's what it means to be unequally yoked. So you can see for a marriage, if you're looking towards that, if you're unequally yoked, you're going two different directions and you'll never accomplish something as well as God would want you to. I have a video, hopefully it'll work, David has it queued up, of what it looks like to be behind a oxen team as they are yoked. It's short, but you get the picture. We don't really have oxen around much anymore, so you have to know what a yoke looks like. The Pharisees wanted to put a yoke upon Israel, and the yoke was the burden of the extra 600 plus laws that they had to follow. Satan wants to put a yoke on us that's attached to all our sins. So as we're the only ones pulling, the other yoke is filled with our sins and trying to drag us back. 1 Kings 12:4, talking about someone that we're going to learn about next week and the week after. Solomon, he taxed Israel greatly because he had a lot of projects he wanted to accomplish. So when his son Rehoboam came on the scene, the people cried out to him and they said, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. Well, you'll find out in 2 weeks, does he listen or does he not? And it's probably not a good thing. I don't know if there's anything else I can say about a yoke to clarify, other than the fact that a yoke was made specially for each specific animal. So the oxen would be brought in, and the carpenter would make, we'd look at the oxen and would size it particularly for them to be able to do the best job that they can. Jesus, he uses this analogy, and they would have known it. He says, yoke with me. Let me be the lead ox. Go with the flow. Don't try to figure out or change my direction. In reality, a yoke is really just a tool to help us be able to get a work done more manageably. Jesus says to learn from him. So if we are going to be yoked with him, we have to learn from him. And we do that through reading the Bible, through studying, through going to Youth for the Lord, or the Teen Sunday School, or coming to church, or many things like that, doing devotions. It's all ways that we can learn about God. Like the yoke that couples oxen together, discipleship doesn't exempt us from work, but it makes us more manageable. So the Jews, they felt that they were yoked to the Torah, the law. But Jesus is now saying something very different to them. He is saying that he is gentle and humble in heart, that he isn't having these requirements upon us, but he's wanting a relationship. Not a religion that the Pharisees talk about, but a relationship with him. And that makes all the difference of the world. So when he says that, for I am gentle and humble in heart, it's kind of like this term. It's called meekness. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. Another way to look at it is with dogs. A Saint Bernard is a ginormous dog. Imagine if this Saint Bernard was surrounded by a Chihuahua, a yapping Chihuahua, at his ankles. The Saint Bernard is so strong that it could go down and beat the Chihuahua out of the way. But meekness is strength under control. When the Saint Bernard does not swipe at the Chihuahua as it's yapping at him, though he has the power, he does not. Jesus is saying this, I have the power to do it all. But look, I'm not using it so that you can know that the same spirit that is in me is the spirit that is in you. That he that gives me strength is the one that gives you strength. And when we do this, we'll find rest for our souls. Before we look at the application, going back to the yoke, there's just one other way around it. There's always a lead ox. So when two ox are yoked together, one takes the lead, and though they pull at the same time, the one ox is the one that's leading. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon me, he's not saying, you wear this thing, you wear it alone. He has one half on, and he's saying, take the other half upon you. Just like he said, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus is the lead. What we're doing is following his lead, his example. So you wonder how it can be easy, how the yoke can be easy. It's because he's got it in control. He says it's not what you do. It's not these laws that you follow. It's that you know me, that you depend on me to lead you, and that I'm your salvation. That's what it means to yoke together with Jesus. Well, there's a weariness that's really more draining than just fatigue. It's kind of like in The Return of the King for Lord of the Rings, right before Frodo and Samwise make it to the volcano to be able to throw the One Ring in. They are completely and utterly tired out. They can't carry on. It's this kind of weariness I think we had, at least a lot of us, in 2016. Where we were torn down to such a degree by Satan, by the world, by events, it didn't matter. To where we just couldn't reach Mount Doom without some intervention. Do you wonder why Galatians 6:2 says this? Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes the only way we can make it is by others coming alongside us. Yes, we're yoked with Jesus, but another way of looking at it is we are walking together towards heaven. But sometimes the load is so heavy that someone comes alongside us and helps us off of the floor, helps us to be able to walk and make it. So you can have a part to play, even if you didn't have a wearying time, because Jesus can use you to be the answer to prayer for someone else. This kind of weariness is the one when you feel that you can't go another day, that it's better just to go to sleep and never wake up. It's the weariness a father feels when his kids are doing what's wrong. The weariness a friend feels when he has been abandoned or even misunderstood. It's the weariness a wife feels whose husband has rejected her. When Jesus says that it's easy, it also means that the yoke is well-fitting. It is made exactly for you. It's not made to give you discomfort. It fits you perfectly to be able to pull the burden that Jesus has for you to pull. It is tailor-made for our lives. So when we pull this burden that Jesus wants us to pull, it's not a heavy one because he's leading, we're following, and it's made for us. Paul says that there is no temptation that is common to man that I have not given a way of escape. Jesus not only leads us, he is beside us, but he offers us a way out every single time. Also in the Bible it says, I have prepared the plans I have for you. Before you were born, I have written your good works in my book. So God knows what we need to accomplish, and he's already given the tools. And the tool is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. When we believe what he has done for us, we say, we are reaching out like Peter when he was falling in the ocean or the water. You are the only one that can save me. God's Holy Spirit comes and lives inside us. That is the only tool that we need to be able to do what is right. Back in the Old Testament, we looked at it in the story. They had the presence of God, but it was only in the tabernacle. They longed to be with God, but they couldn't get close to God. After Jesus' death and resurrection, the curtain, the separation between God and us, was torn. And God said, not only can you come near me, but I will live within you. Do you think someone that doesn't love you would do that? You might be on the B team, the C team, or like me on the Z team. And God says, okay, I love you. Come to me. Stumble to me. Waddle to me. I don't care. Just come to me, and I will give you rest. So God's rest, if you looked in the dictionary of what rest is, it actually has some good definitions, and they're kind of biblical ones. The first one is cessation, or stopping of action, motion, labor, or exertion. Can you see how God uses that? It's ceasing from trying to save ourselves. It's stopping the motions of, I got to follow all these rules, I got to follow this and that. Then it's saying, Jesus, you saved me. I accept that. The second definition is freedom from that which wearies or disturbs. When God uses that, he cares for us. He says that I will provide all your needs according to my riches and glory. That he is with us even through the valley of the shadow of death. And then the third one is something that is fixed and settled. The way that it's used by God is that He will bring us through to completion. We don't have to keep trying to find a way. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of the Christ Jesus." Now, if I was telling you how I get through challenging times, other than the verse that I say to myself all the time, Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." I mean, that to me, I think, is the only thing that has saved me many times. And it's only a few words. Do you have a verse that you can cry out to God when you're having a hard time? If you don't, think about it. Ask God to help you. Two other ones that really help me. Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." That means that even the stuff that we went through in 2016 and before, God will use for us to make us even better. And Romans 8:38 and 39 means that this burden that I left at the cross, that He removed, has been removed as far as the east is from the west, that within His book, everything that I had done wrong has been blotted out. You might wonder, okay, I think that I've done something so wrong, God will never ask me back. But the thing is, if God, through His upper story plan, He sees the whole stinking thing. He saw when you were born and when you died. And He said, "I'm offering you salvation." He saw it all. So if He saw it all and still says, "I love you and I died for you," why are you letting your sin stand in the way of you reaching God? "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So when Jesus offers rest, you probably won't feel it, because we're human. You'll probably be weary. But the truth is that if we remember that it's not religion, it's not things we do, it's a relationship, that if we put Him first, we let Him be the leader, we say, "Jesus, what do I do today? What do I do this minute? How do I honor You in this very second?" That's when He promises He gives us that rest. Another way of saying it's the peace that passes all understanding. These are truths. If God says He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that we've seen that He's the great promise keeper, promising from the very beginning of time that He would send a Savior, and His Son Jesus coming to earth as the Savior to die for us. Won't He keep the promises, even when we don't feel like it? We want resolutions that stick. We want to resolve to do something. But only 8% of us will ever accomplish those resolutions. I would say, instead of resolving to make 2017 better, resolving to do your best and all that kind of stuff, don't. Just resolve to say, "Jesus, where You lead me, I will follow." Let's pray. Jesus, sometimes I don't feel Your rest. And it's a hard thing to keep doing what is right in the face of so much wrong. I know that we aren't persecuted like so much of the church around the world. And yet, it doesn't negate our problems and our issues, because they're the same. Because Satan is after everyone. He doesn't want anyone to go be with You. But You're not willing that any should perish, but for all to turn to You. So God, give us strength to be able to stumble to You, to be able to come to you so you can give us that rest that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we should do things a little different. If you don't mind sitting down, instead, I think we should pray for this year. At least as a church. I mean, I know we're full of individuals. And we have the choice of saying, I don't care about coming each week. I don't care about learning about God. I don't care that He loves me. You know, as long as I'm saved, I'm going to be in heaven. But the truth is, you're not going to grow. You're not going to be the better person that God has made you to be. I think this should be the year where you fish or cut bait. You choose, am I going to keep following the gods that are around me? Or am I going to follow the one that has kept his promise to me? It's a hard decision, but whatever it is, go and do it. Do it to the best of your ability. So let's pray, and I'll lead us in prayer. Dear Lord, we start this new year not really sure what it'll bring, and you haven't given us foresight to be able to see it. And I think sometimes it's to protect us. We all have weights and burdens, and even if we don't feel it now, God, they will come. But I thank you that you are already there. You're already standing beside those, ready to give us a hand through them. We don't comprehend how you can be with all of us at the same time. That time doesn't bind you. But I guess that's the awesomeness of you, that you see it all. You know that the end game is our tears are going to be wiped away. We're going to be with you in glory someday. God, I specifically ask for this church, Denali Bible Chapel, for us to be able to be missionaries for you. Help us to not be any more pansy Christians that just look like it from the outside, but for our hearts to be able to move our actions, for us to be able to see that you're the one leading us and to follow you wherever that leads. You know, God, if you want the church to stay open and vibrant, or if you want the doors to shut, this building is not the thing, but it is this body of believers that you call your church. You call us to do things for you. God, I don't understand it, but Jesus said that the spirit that was inside him gives him the strength to do what he needs to do. And we have been given that same spirit. I'm not sure what that means you want us to do, God, but sometimes I think we stand in the way of you doing some mighty thing. So for those of us that are choosing to serve you fully, use us in a mighty way, even when it feels uncomfortable, we don't know what to do, God. And as we go through this year, help us to continually come back to you as the author and perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.